You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 203, and in this episode, we will continue reading from volume 3. We will pick up where we left off in section number 8. Jesus journeys into the country of Ornithopolis and then takes ship for Cyprus. Gazing from the shore out upon the sea, one might imagine it to lie higher than the surrounding country, so blue does it rise toward the sky. Here and there on the shore were low trees with large black trunks and wide spreading branches. Their dense roots extended so far out on the water that one could walk over them to some distance from the land. The black trunks were, for the most part, hollow and afforded a shelter for all kinds of noxious insects. Jesus was received with solemnity. As he was reclining at table, the widow's daughter poured a flask of fragrant ointment over his head. The mother presented him with pieces of stuff, girdles, and three-cornered golden coins. The daughter, pieces of the same precious metal chained together. He did not tarry with them long, but went with his companions to the seaport, where he was solemnly received by the Jewish inhabitants and by the Cypriot Jews, who were gathered there on their way back from the Paschal feast. Jesus taught in the synagogue, around which a great many pagans stood listening from without. It was by starlight that Jesus, accompanied by all the travelers, went down to the harbor and embarked. The night was clear, and the stars looked larger than they do to us. There was quite a little fleet ready to receive the travelers. One large ship of burden took the baggage, the goods, and the cattle, and numbers of asses. 10 galleys carrying sail were for the accommodation of the Cypriot Paschal guests, Jesus, and his followers. 5 of these galleys were fastened with ropes to the front and sides of the burdened ship, which they drew forward after them. The remaining 5 formed an outer circle to these. Each of these vessels had, like Peter's bark on the Sea of Galilee, benches for the rowers raised around the mast, and below these little cabins, Jesus stood near the mast of the ships that were fastened to the large one, and as they pushed off, he blessed both land and sea. Shoals of fishes swarmed after the flotilla, among them some very large ones with remarkable-looking mouths. They sported around and stretched their heads out of the water, as if hearkening to the instructions given by Jesus during the voyage. The passage was so unusually rapid, the sea so smooth and the weather so beautiful, that the sailors, both Jews and pagans, cried out, "Oh, what an auspicious voyage!" that is owing to thee, O prophet. Jesus was standing near the mast. He commanded them silence and to give glory to the Almighty God alone. Then he spoke of God, one and almighty, and of his works, of the non-existence of the pagan divinities, of the nearness of the time, yes, even its very presence, in which the highest salvation would be given to earth, and of the vocation of the Gentiles. The whole discourse was addressed to the heathens. The few women on the ships remained apart by themselves. Many of the passengers were quite seasick during the voyage. They lay around in retired corners and vomited violently. Jesus cured several on board his ship. Then numbers called from the other ships telling him of their needs, and he cured them from a distance. I saw them also eating on the ships. They had a fire in a metal vessel and long twisted strips of something brown and clear like glue, which they dissolved in hot water. They passed the food around in portions on dishes furnished with a rim and a handle. There were several excavations like plates in each dish destined for different things, such as round cakes, vegetables, etc. The sauce was poured over it. From Ornithopolis to Cyprus, the sea does not look so broad as below from Joppa. There, one sees nothing but water. Toward evening, the ships entered the harbor of Salamis, which was very spacious and secure. It was strongly fortified with bulwarks and high walls, and the two moles that formed it ran far out into the sea. The city itself lay a good half hour inland, though one scarcely remarks the fact, since the intervening space is set out with trees and covered with magnificent gardens. The ships in the harbor were numerous. That upon which Jesus was could not go close to the shore, which, like a strong high rampart, rose obliquely. Besides this, the ship drew too much water to approach near. The cast anchor, therefore, at some distance. Near the shore were several small boats fastened with ropes. They approached the larger vessels, received their passengers, and by means of the ropes drew back to the little shore. In that upon which Jesus and the disciples sailed to land were some Jews who had come out to welcome and receive him. On the shore were numerous others who, having espied the ships in the distance, had come forth from the city in solemn procession. It was customary thus to receive the Jews on their return from the Paschal celebration. Those on the shore were principally old people, women, young girls, and the school children with their teachers. They had fifes, carried flying streamers, green branches, crowns on poles, and chanted songs of joy. Cyrenius, three elder brothers of Barnabas, and some aged Jews in festive robes received Jesus and his followers and conducted them to a lovely green terrace at some distance from the harbor. There they found carpets spread, wash basins filled with water, and on tables various dishes with refreshments. Cyrenius and his companions washed the feet of Jesus and his disciples and presented them to eat. An old man, the father of Jonas, the new disciple, was now led forward. He fell weeping upon his son's neck, who presented him to Jesus, before whom he bowed low. He had been in ignorance as to what had become of his son, for they with whom he had started on the journey were coming back long ago. All present were taken up with caring for the travelers returned. Many pressed through the crowd, crying, "Is such a one here? Is such a one there?" And when they found their friends, they embraced them and led them away. The news of the sedition and Pilate's massacre in the temple, variously exaggerated, had already reached Cyprus, and the people were in great anxiety about their relatives. The place in which Jesus was received was charming. Toward the west, one saw the immense city with its innumerable cupolas and towering edifices, crimsoned by the fiery rays of the sun, sinking huge and red below the horizon. Toward the east, the view extended over the sea to the lofty mountain ranges of Syria, which there rose up like clouds against the sky. Salamis stood in the midst of a broad plain, covered with numbers of beautiful high trees, terraces, and pleasure grounds. The soil appeared to me very friable, like dust or sand, but drinking water did not seem to be abundant. The entrance into the harbor was not open. It was guarded by fortified islands, between which were one broad and several smaller roadsteads. The little islands were fortified with semicircular towers, low and broad, through whose open windows could be observed all that was going on outside. The Jewish quarter was in the northern part of the city. When Jesus and his followers left the harbor and went 1/2 hour toward the city, they turned to the right and, still outside the city, went a considerable distance to the north. When Jesus and his disciples arrived, the Jews returned from the Pasch and were already assembled upon an open terraced square. One of the ancients, an elder of the synagogue, was standing on an elevated point from which he could overlook all below. It reminded one of calling the muster roll to see whether all the soldiers were present. The elder was receiving information upon the details of their journey. He inquired whether any of them had suffered injury by the way, or had any complaints to lodge against a fellow traveler, and requested an account of what had happened in Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples were not present at this assembly. He was solemnly welcomed by a number of venerable old Jews, and from the terrace delivered an exhortation to the assembled crowd, after which they dispersed to their homes. At the head of the two streets that formed the Jewish quarter stood the magnificent synagogue, the dwellings of the ancients and rabbis, the schools, and at some distance the hospital for the sick with a reservoir or pond. The road leading to the city was very firm and solid, covered with fine sand and shaded by handsome trees. On the highest point of that Jewish place of assembly, there was a tree in whose strong leafy branches one could sit in, as in an arbor. Jesus and his followers were escorted by the elders to a large hall near the synagogue, where they spent the night. Here, Jesus cured of dropsy some sick who had been carried on litters into the forecourt of the inn. There was in this house a spacious lecture hall, and in it traveling rabbis were lodged. It was very handsome, built in pagan style with a colonnade around it. The interior was one immense room with tiers of seats and teacher's chairs against the walls. On the lower floor and rolled up against the walls were couches, and above them, tucked up and fastened to the wall, were tent covers that could be let down around the beds, thus forming a private alcove. One could, from the outside, mount to the flat roof of the hall, upon which were placed various kinds of plants in pots. The father of Jonas, the new disciple, spent the night there, for he did not belong to the city, but Cyrenius and his sons went home. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. As I was reading our reading for today, the word flotilla stood out to me because I was a part of one of these Eucharistic procession flotillas on the water that all of these boaters surrounded the Blessed Sacrament during the Eucharistic revival procession pilgrimage. And so Jesus being in a boat and other boats being around him, that's the image now that I have that comes to mind. sometimes the experiences that we have inform then our own imagination about some of these readings or scripture passages, etc. It says that Jesus was standing near the mast and he commanded them silence and to give glory to the Almighty God alone. Then he spoke of God, one and almighty, and of his works of the non-existence and so forth, so on. But Jesus commanded them silence. Is the Lord asking you for silence in your life? Are there moments where we could invite silence into our life? I am a lover of podcasts, not only recording and such, but consuming, listening to podcasts. Find myself driving, and if I'm going an hour, I'll listen to a podcast. I'll listen to an audiobook. But maybe the Lord wants to invite me into silence. I go for a walk around the neighborhood. Do I put my AirPods in? Or do I enter into silence? The Lord commanded them silence and to give glory to Almighty God alone. Do we give God glory and honor? Finally, one of the things that stood out as we continue to hear about what happened in the temple, the massacre in the temple, it says the people were in great anxiety about their relatives. Whenever a natural disaster happens, fires, hurricanes, well, people are anxious about their family that might live in the area. What is the anxiety right now that you have about your family? I encourage you to bring it to the Lord in prayer. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.